Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord told the disciples that they would experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This event, occurring exactly 2 times in the New Testament, has been debated, analyzed, promoted, and profoundly misunderstood. Was it intended only for the ancient disciples? Is it a special experience supplemental to our initial salvation intended for us? Or is it a matter of importance on a scale much larger than just our own personal experience? We will get a very penetrating look today on the Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program furnished by Living Stream Ministry and based upon the ministry of Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. Once again, we have recorded excerpts of Witness Lee's Life Study of Acts on the program today, and we also have Dick Taylor with us to help examine a very significant event in the long history of God's move on the earth. Dick, this is a big topic today, and we're very happy that you're here to help us with it.
I'm glad to be here. I hope I can be of some help.
Dick, we're considering Peter's gospel to the Gentile Cornelius and his family at their home in Caesarea Philippi. We have seen that this portion is full of vision and significance, ultimate significance, really, for God's move. Would you review a little bit of the occurrence and the history behind it for us today, Dick?
In the early part of Acts, the gospel was preached, for example, in chapter 2, and the Jews believed in the Lord Jesus and received him and were baptized into his body. But now we come to a very critical point in chapter 10 where Cornelius, a Gentile, has an experience with God. He was a very God-fearing man, and because of his fearing God and his praying, he had a vision, and an angel appeared to him and told him to send men to a city called Joppa and to find a person named Peter staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. So he obeyed the speaking of the angel to him and sent some men, including one of his soldiers. And while they were on their way to Joppa, Peter, meanwhile, was praying. And he also received a vision. The vision he received was a great sheet being let down from the heavens 3 times with all kinds of animals and birds contained there. The speaking that he received at that time was, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, I should not eat anything unclean." But the Lord made it clear to him through the vision, "You can eat what I have made clean." So what he was saying to him is, the Gentiles, to me, because of my work on the cross, are no longer unclean. Through the cross, they are able to be received by me and able to receive me and to be part of my body. So you need to receive what you one time called unclean, that is, Gentiles. Anyway, while he's pondering this vision, all of a sudden some men show up at his door. But he was ready because of the speaking that he received in this vision. The result was he received them into his house. They stayed for the night. Then he went with them because they wanted him to come back to be with Cornelius, this Gentile. So he went back with them, and then Cornelius expressed what had happened in his vision, and there was much joy in their seeing one another, realizing that God, through prayer, had put the two together so that the Gentiles finally could be made part of the body of Christ. And the second key was used in the book of Acts. The first key was opening the door for the kingdom for the Jews, and now this key was opening the door for all the Gentiles to be members of Christ. What a marvelous experience and chapter this is, bringing us to the fact that now both Jews and Gentiles can experience the resurrected, ascended, and now propagating living Christ.
Dick, let's join Witness Lee with our first portion today.
Peter opened up the mouth to preach the gospel to Cornelius. In his preaching, Peter stressed three things. Number one, Christ is the Lord of all. Sometimes we interpret all here in the wrong way. We say all denotes here all things, including all persons. Yet, strictly speaking, all here only denotes persons. That means Peter now realized that God had made Christ the Lord of the Jews and the Lord of the Gentiles. The word all denotes all peoples. The Lord was not only the Lord of the Jews, but also the Lord of the Gentiles. In him, there's no respect of person. Number two, he preached the Lord's living and ministry while he was on this earth. Peter said, you all know, even you, Cornelius, all should have heard that how God anointed Jesus and how Jesus lived, how Jesus ministered, and how Jesus performed miracles to rescue, to set free all those who are under the oppression of the devil. The number three, the conclusion was that Peter said, now he understands that God has designated this one to be the judge of the living and of the dead. All the Jewish people and all the Gentile people will be judged by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the designated judge to judge the entire mankind. First, the living, and secondly, the dead.
Dick, Peter's word to the house of Cornelius really contained all the rich elements of Christ. His being Lord, his life and his work particularly, and his being both God and man, and also his being the judge of both the living and the dead, and his being the one in whom we find forgiveness of sins. This was a wonderful and all-inclusive gospel that Peter presented to Cornelius and his household, wasn't it?
It sure was. And you can see Peter was not speaking nonsense, and he wasn't speaking in a scattered way, again, as has been emphasized many times on this broadcast. Peter was absolutely focused, not on funny things, but altogether on Jesus Christ himself. And in this case, you can see by Peter's message how he focused on Christ's person and on his work. He just makes it clear that this Christ, he is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of not only the Jews, but he's the Lord of all persons, including all the Gentiles. And it shows his work because it talks about his living on this earth, how he exhibited God through his human living, and also his wonderful, precious death, what was accomplished through his death. And especially there was an emphasis on his resurrection. Isn't it good that today Christ is living? He is the resurrected and living Christ. And surely it emphasizes his ascension because he's been made Lord of all. When he ascended, he was made both Lord and Christ. Peter said this in Acts 2:36. All the way from his incarnation, all the way through to his present status in ascension, Christ is revealed. And he concludes with the fact that this Christ is the judge both of the living and of the dead. And at this point in time, I'd like to encourage all of you who are listening again, do whatever you can to get a recovery version of the New Testament. The footnotes are absolutely invaluable. I would like to read Chapter 10, verse 42, footnote 1, related to Christ being the judge of both the living and the dead. At his coming back, before the millennium, the resurrected Christ will judge the living on his throne of glory. This is related to his second coming. After the millennium, he will judge the dead on the great white throne. That will be the final clearance of the defiled old creation. So our Christ is revealed in Peter speaking from his incarnation as human living to the end of the millennial kingdom, where he will be the judge of both the dead and the living. I was reminded of Luke. When the Lord unveiled his person and work to the disciples, their heart burned within them. I hope that all of you who are listening would enjoy the focus of Peter's message, Christ, his person, and his work. All of us would have a heart burning and on fire for the Lord.
I really like that, Dick. Peter had experienced so many miracles by now and many supernatural events that took place.
That's right.
In the earlier chapters that we've read about, yet he didn't use this opportunity with Cornelius to point him to any of that.
No.
His focus was so centralized and, as you said, aimed at this one.
Amen.
The one who is the judge of the living and the dead, the one who is God and man, the one who is Lord and Christ.
That's true. Isn't that good? Chris, he had many awesome, miraculous experiences, but he never lost his focus.
This is really a lesson for us, Dick.
Amen.
Let's go back to Witness Lee. We have a short section on baptism.
Then, at this conclusion, Peter also said, all the prophets did testify the same thing, that through the name of this one, whoever believed in him shall be forgiven of their sins. And this was Peter's preaching. And this indicates that even such a devout man like Cornelius still needed the forgiveness of sin. He was devout, yet he was still sinful. He still needed the redemption. He still needed the forgiveness. It was up to this point, while Peter was speaking, the Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit, not only the economical Spirit, but also the essential Spirit, the entire Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit fell upon the entire house of Cornelius. And they began to speak in tongues, not only to speak in tongues, but also to praise God, to magnify God. Magnify God here simply means to praise God by magnifying him. When Peter saw this, not only he saw his accompanying brothers, you know, six brothers, came with him from Joppa. They all saw this. And Peter said, as this is the case, who can prohibit us from baptizing these into water? And they did it. Well, this was the story. Now, what could we see here? Well, the main thing we should see that this instance was the completion of the head of the body baptizing his body into the all-inclusive Spirit, who was actually he himself.
Dick, the final two portions of our program today are going to be devoted to baptism, both water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. We'll come back to the baptism of the Spirit in a few minutes, but let me ask you right now about water baptism. Why is this such a stress over and over in the book of Acts? It seems that nearly every time we see the gospel presented, it's accompanied by water baptism.
That's because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, there is an inward reality that's transpiring automatically. We receive him as the wonderful, all-inclusive Spirit. He's both our life for our existence. He's even our power and our authority for our work. We receive him. But God desires, and he ordained, that we be baptized in water as a testimony. This is an outward affirmation of the inward reality. Even this is an outward testimony of what's transpiring within us. And I appreciate that even in the second chapter, when Peter ended his preaching, he ended by saying, "Believe and be baptized." So these two were always put together, and it's really true that when we believe in the Lord, it should be confirmed with and testified by being baptized in water. So we need to just accept the word as it is and say, amen. When we believe, we get baptized, and I guarantee you, if you exercise your spirit and you exercise prayer during that baptism, you'll enjoy the reality of being baptized into the triune God himself, into Christ, into his body, into his precious death, everything that he is and everything that he's accomplished and everything that he wants will become real to you when you exercise your spirit to pray and are baptized in water.
Dick, as you were speaking, I couldn't help but think back to my own experience. I remember very vividly the night that I got saved, that I received the Lord, and it was such an intense and very personal experience on one hand. But there was a confirming element, a confirming aspect that occurred when I was baptized finally. And it struck me that there's an analogy, maybe that's applicable, and you can comment. But it's somewhat like a young man who goes down to enlist in the army. And the day he signs up, in a sense, he's in the army. But there comes a day when he's formally inducted and on goes the uniform. And in a sense, that's somewhat what baptism adds or accomplishes as a confirming, declaring of what has really transpired, in, as you said, in reality within us.
That's true. It says in Galatians 3 that when we're baptized into Christ, we put Christ on. So he's not only our life within by believing, but he is our clothing without. He's our uniform. We put him on when we're baptized. Hallelujah for baptism.
Dick, we have a final section left, and as we mentioned before, this one will deal with the other baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Here's Witness Lee.
We pointed out under the Pentecost, the head of the body, Christ, baptized all the Jewish believers into the Spirit. That was half then. That was the first instance, the first step. Now, in the house of Cornelius, he, as the head of the body, baptized all the Gentile believers into the Spirit. This was the second instance. By these two instances, Christ, as the head of body, baptized his entire body into the Spirit. Based upon what we say this, let me tell you, we have studied this matter very, very carefully and thoroughly. I still remember that in 1953, I had some talk so thorough with Brother Nee about this matter. And we found out that in so many cases of the matter of the falling upon the saints of the Spirit in the Acts, at least five cases, only two are called the baptism of the Spirit. Only two cases. One is the case on the day of Pentecost. And the other is the case in the house of Cornelius. You can see it is more than clearly recorded that only these two cases, as two instances, for the accomplishment of the baptism are considered the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Besides these two cases, there are still three cases. One is the case with the Samaritan believers. The second is the case with Saul of Tarsus. And the third one is the case with the 12 believers in Ephesus in chapter 19. And these three cases are not called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, a lot of cases of conversions. The biggest case of all the conversions, the first one was 3,000. And the second one was 5,000 plus women. In all those cases, there's no mention of the falling upon the disciples of the Holy Spirit. No mention. All the cases of conversions, no mention of the falling upon of the Holy Spirit. Only with 5 cases there is a mentioning about this matter. 2 of these 5 are called baptism in the Holy Spirit, and 3 are not.
Well, Dick, we have this unique term, and though it has become a term that I think that is spoken of very often among Christians, especially among a certain category of believers, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's unique, Dick, in that it appears only twice in the New Testament, the first instance being on the day of Pentecost when the first key was used by Peter, and then here in chapter 10, and the term actually shows up in chapter 11, but referring to this event in the house of Cornelius when the second key was used. What do these two occurrences really imply for us today related to our own experience?
It's good that in the first occurrence in Acts 2 and then in Acts chapter 10, the Lord, by these two occurrences, included all men in his body. So the Jews were included in Acts 2, and now the Gentiles were included in Acts chapter 10. And even here, Christ is revealed as the Lord of all, both Jews and Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They enjoyed the Spirit. They received Christ as the Spirit, both essentially and economically. In other words, both as their life and as their power, their authority, their uniform. So this is a normal, this should be the very normal experience for us now, because the entire baptism of the body of Christ was completed in Acts 10, so that both Jews and Gentiles are included in his body. Now, anybody on the whole face of the earth who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they believe, they just receive the Lord in such a normal way, they enjoy him as the Spirit, inwardly as their life, even outwardly as their uniform. So these two occasions indicate that all peoples are now included, both Jew and Gentile. Anybody can receive the Lord, and this is a very normal thing to do. Let me just read a little something again from note 47:1, just part of it. In this book concerning the believers receiving of the Holy Spirit economically, that is, the Holy Spirit's falling upon them, only 5 cases are mentioned. 2 of them are for the accomplishing of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. These are the instances that occurred on the day of Pentecost and in the house of Cornelius. The other 3, the cases of the Samaritan believers, Saul of Tarsus, and the 12 believers in Ephesus, are considered extraordinary in that some members of the body of Christ were needed to identify those believers with the body by laying on of hands. So this indicates that we shouldn't expect and need to seek this kind of extraordinary thing. The Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. Now both Jews and Gentiles are included, and all we need to do is hear about this dear one, open our heart, call on his name, receive him, be baptized, and enjoy all that he is as the outpoured Spirit. And we just need now to open up and receive him and enjoy him and be the members of the body of Christ for his testimony.
Thank you, Dick.
Thank you very much for inviting me.
We'll have you back.